Hey, good morning. You know, for those of you that don't know me, my name's Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here. And like Tina said, we are studying in the book of Colossians this morning, and we are in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. If you're using our black pew Bibles, I can't remember what it's on the screen. You can go ahead and throw my outline up, just because I know the number's up there for the people that... It's on page 1179, if you're using our black Bibles that we have towards the front. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take one of those with you, and please read it. But we've been studying through the book of Colossians, and we just sang how on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And over the last like couple months, we've been looking at like the greatness of Jesus Christ as he's depicted in the pages of Scripture, and as he's depicted here in Colossians, that it's in Christ that we're made complete. It's in Christ that we're made full. It's in Christ all the deity, all the fullness of deity dwells in him. And it's only in him that we find life and forgiveness and redemption and all of the things that speak to the areas of our deepest needs as Christians. You know, one of the things that we saw, though, as over the last couple weeks, is after Paul paints this picture of how great Jesus is, he also like is really realistic about the attacks that are going to be coming upon the church. This church in Colossae was one that had genuine faith in Christ. But if you remember in verse, back in chapter 2, verse 4, he's talking about how all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus, verse 3. And then he says this, "I say this in order that no one may delude you." We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that idea of delusion is a deception that kind of takes you where you are already inclined to go, that appeals to the way you're already thinking and then tricks you and leads you away from Christ. Randy preached last week, starting in verse 8. In verse 8, he says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." There will be ideas and things that make a lot of sense that seem to fit with the way the world is, that go along with the traditions that people have believed for a long time, and those things will seek to keep you captive. The idea is like even to take you and to kidnap you. So Paul's really warning the church, like, man, we got to keep Christ central and resist anything that leads you away from that. It made me think as I was studying this about the kind of the journey of American slavery in America and its abolition and the Civil War. And, you know, President Lincoln, I was like, which president? President Lincoln, you know, passed the Emancipation Proclamation that in any, like, you know, areas controlled by the Union, that slavery was over. But it took then the overthrow of like the Confederate forces a couple years later was when the Civil War ended, before like that took effect. And even then it took a couple months for that message to reach Galveston, Texas, where there was like the last main city where freedom from slavery was declared and that all the slaves were declared free. And even then, like there was the 13th Amendment, which I said in first service ratified slavery. It didn't do that. It abolished slavery. But even then, like even though like freedom and equality was the law of the land, practices like convict leasing, which I don't remember this from school, but if you don't know about convict leasing, go home and look it up when you get home. It's like a pretty horrific practice that happened in the United States. Things like convict leasing continued to enslave like our fellow Americans for years afterwards. And what it made me realize, and what I think this text is partly about, is that legal liberation doesn't always transition to lived freedom. And that's what's on Paul's mind. Because look what he says at the end of Randy's passage from last week, verses 14 and 15. He's talking about this. I'll start reading at 13. "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Verse 16, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink," and that's the passage we'll look at today. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ took everything that enslaved you and everything that was hostile to you and your guilt and your shame and your worst mistakes, and he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, and then he had victory over every enemy of us as men and women. So don't let anyone like stand over you as judge. Don't let anyone kidnap you. Don't let anyone delude you. Because just because Christ set us free doesn't mean we continue to live that way. You know, our text is going to break out into two sections today, verses 16 to 17. We're only looking at four verses today. Is don't let anyone act as your judge. And then the second one is don't let anyone disqualify you. So if you could stand with me, I'll go ahead and read our text this morning. Then I'll pray and we'll get into it. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. So we have the whole context here going into Paul's argument. This is God's word for his church. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for everything that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I just feel the reality of that, the reality that we so often let ourselves get kidnapped or deluded or judged or disqualified based on our own life and because we take our eyes off of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So, Father, I just ask that you would help me to speak clearly today amidst my inabilities as a person and that you would help us to receive your words so that we could love you more. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as you look at the outline today, it's a pretty standard Steve Mansour outline. Like, not super creative, you know, and right out of, like, the text, right? Like, verse 16, verse 18 basically has those two phrases. And as I was studying the text and I saw that it speaks about shadows and I saw that it speaks about, like, people not holding fast to the head, I realized, like, Halloween is this week. So I came up with Steve's outline version 2. Steve's outline version 2 is much better and it'll be more memorable. The judgment of the headless. Point 1, don't dwell in the shadows. Point 2, don't follow the headless, okay? It's right in the text. I will show it to you for those of you that doubt it. For those of you that are like classical educators and all that stuff, Halloween is what you know of as like Reformation Day, those things, in case you're not, anybody's not up to speed on Halloween. That's a joke. That's kind of funny. It's not funny. I can't make Halloween jokes here at Creekside, so... I better stop. Rachel's down in Sunday school. Like at first service, I think she actually said stop at some point in my message. So who knows what you'll get with her out here today. But I think this outline's better and it actually captures what Paul's talking about here. And hopefully it's more memorable. Don't dwell in the shadows is the first point. You know, and he starts off with this command in verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. And let me just stop there because our culture loves verses like that. And what he's not talking about is he's not saying that God has removed all moral standards, so anything is like a free-for-all and just do whatever you want. We'll see that later on in the book of Colossians. But what he's talking about here is these legalistic things that come from, that people tack onto their Christianity that, yeah, you have to be a Christian, but to be a really good Christian, you got to do this and this and this and this and this. And what he brings up are two things. He says, he speaks about diet and he speaks about days. Look what he says. He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. You know, when he's talking about food and drink, all of those things, in fact, he's appealing back to the Old Testament law. And this is really important for us. because he's appealing back to the Old Testament, what's the words contained in this book, where God set out dietary restrictions on his people, where God prescribed festivals, which are annual, and new moons, which are monthly, observances, and then the Sabbath, which is a weekly observance. He set those out in his word. And Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you about keeping those things. And what he's saying, what he goes on to say then, is the reason why is because you have to understand what those things were about. You have to understand what they meant, and more importantly, you have to understand who they were pointing to. When he talks about the ceremonial law, look what he says in verse 17. These things, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You know, the idea of it being a shadow is you might be sitting there doing something, and then you see a shadow of somebody coming up behind you, and so you turn to see who it is, right? The shadow is not the thing. It's the person is the substance. And what he's saying is all of that ceremonial law, its purpose was to point us forward to Jesus. The shadow lacks substance, it lacks concreteness, it lacks clarity, but it's all to give you hints pointing towards the one that really matters. So don't dwell in the shadows, cling to the one who's really alive. In fact, I was thinking about this, Rachel went to go visit her mom in Omaha, or mom and dad in Omaha a couple weeks ago, and she didn't do this, but I'm sure it's happened in the past. And as she's getting on the plane in Omaha to come home, she gets a selfie. It's kind of crazy in there in the plane, and she takes the selfie of her and texts it to me hey, see you soon, And so when I get to the airport, I'm sitting on those cool bleachers, right where in the new airport where the people come out. Anybody been to that? Imagine me sitting there and I'm scrolling on my phone. Well, I'm not scrolling, I'm just gazing. She has my attention. Always. I'm gazing into my phone, with this joy and anticipation of her coming, and I'm looking at the selfie. And then she comes through, and she comes up to hug me, and she's hugging me. And I'm looking past her to try to keep gazing at the selfie. Anybody watching would think I'm what? A moron or crazy, right? Because once the reality is there, focusing on the shadows makes no sense. And that's exactly what he's saying. When people come to you and put these rules on what you can eat or what you can't eat, or put these rules on you got to do this observance and this observance and this observance, and they make those things an end in themselves, they're just living in this shadow land and not focusing on the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're paying attention, this is a good Sunday to come to church, especially if you're a guy right here, because you're I totally don't do the Jewish dietary laws. It's obvious. Right? I had my bacon this morning, so it's super awesome. I got to eat my bacon and obey the Bible, and so I can come to church and totally not be convicted, right? Amen? How easy is following Jesus, right? The problem is I don't think many of us here in McMinnville struggle with, do we have to keep the dietary laws? Or struggle with, do I have to do these annual festivals and these monthly festivals and these weekly festivals, and do I hang my spirituality and my hope on those things? We don't struggle with those things, but I don't want us to think that the currents of legalism and the currents of there's something in our hearts that want to make our salvation and our hope and me being able to guarantee good something about me. I want to be able to control it. I want to be able to make it about my performance so that if I just do the right things, my future will be secured and my future will be good and blessed. And that these currents of legalism run deeper and quieter in our hearts than I think we realize. And I wanted to illustrate that by two ways. One, talking about the Sabbath, because he mentions the Sabbath here, and then talking about the dietary laws in the New Testament. And, the first one of those is talking about the Sabbath is in our age, it's this frantic age, and setting aside time to rest is really important. Back in 2017, 2018, 18, 19, actually, I was really, really struggling with like burnout and depression and anxiety, and I still struggle with some of those like artifacts from that like today. And so I was reading about like Sabbath, like really needing to like dive into what it means to truly rest. And I read an author three different places where he wrote about this, and he was talking about Sabbath, and it was super helpful stuff. Like he was talking about the need for us to slow down and the need for us to recognize that we're just people and God's God, and to recognize our limitations and to set aside time to focus on just our humanity and God's like sovereignty, and you know, and it was super, super helpful stuff. But as I was reading it, like it didn't really meaningfully point me to Jesus. It talked about all of these things I could do to engage Sabbath, but it never told me how the Sabbath was a shadow and Jesus is the reality. It reminded me of a football game. And so, you're like, what, this is random? It reminded me of a football game, and I have never done this here at Creekside before. Don't expect me to do it again. The reason why, I'm going to show a video clip. The reason why is God's word is powerful enough, we don't need video clips, right? But this is football. It's October. You can run the video.
The knee injury. Travis Wilson to pass on third down and find a lot of time. Looking down the field. Got a man open.
I apologize for all you Beaver fans, not to give you a trigger warning ahead of time. I'm surprised you didn't walk out, but I'm sure I'll hear about it in my email. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. He dropped the ball 1 yard from the end zone. And I think there's a lot of like there's a lot of teaching we can fill our minds with that are like that. They're helpful. It's good. Like that was an amazing play. It was a 79-yard touchdown pass to Kalen Clay. But was it amazing? Until like that last half second, right? And he drops the ball 1 yard. He doesn't take it across the finish line. And there's a lot of teaching that you guys can fill your minds with that are helpful, and it gives like all these principles. But if it doesn't take you meaningfully to who Jesus is and what he accomplished for you and anchor you in that, if it anchors you in just like you should set aside 24 hours and pour a glass of wine and light some candles, if it leaves you there, it's just created one more duty that you have to do instead of recognizing that Jesus Christ is the one who grants you your rest. In fact, that's how the Bible talks about the Sabbath. Just to illustrate this, like in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us this. I need to get there on my notes. He's talking about like Sabbath in context, and he says this: "For indeed we have the good news preached to us, the gospel, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest." Talking about the rest of the Sabbath. He's saying when you believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace apart from what? Say it. Works. You rest from your works. You enter into Jesus' rest who did all the work for you. He goes on later on in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. What he's saying is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when I was reading the text, there was all of that language about in him we have been made complete, in him we were baptized, in him we were circumcised, with him we were raised. There's all of that language, and he's saying one of the other things that happens is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into the rest of God. We realize that when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, that it really was finished. We realize that all of the stuff we strive for to find meaning and significance and security and hope and peace and all of the stuff that we like wind ourselves up in was accomplished by Jesus so that we can enter his rest. You know, if you set aside 24 hours, for example, you bind yourself to observing the Sabbath day, but you don't understand that, the Sabbath like means nothing. It just becomes one more rule. In fact, the Jewish people, the Jewish rabbis, going way back, they created a buffer, like a buffer time, which I think is super funny on either side of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there for our rest and for us to like rest from our labors. But they turned it into this obligation you had to keep. So they kept 20 minutes. Like you were supposed to start the Sabbath before sundown, like a 20-minute kind of window. I don't know how they figured that out because they didn't have clocks, but whatever. Cool with me here. You can read about it. And they had a buffer time after sunrise that you wanted to make sure the sun was definitely set, and this because you didn't want to break the Sabbath. So what God had intended as a blessing to illustrate that we rest in him, they had turned into some religious performance. So that's what Paul's saying is like, you need all of those things. And there's something in our hearts and there's something in our age today that wants to appeal to the historicity and to all these like kind of ancient practices and all of these things that can serve you well. They're good servants. They're bad masters. They only serve you well if they're focusing your attention on Jesus. Because he's the one that's rest. Like imagine what it would be like if you really believed what we say that we believe. Because I think what happens, even when you do set aside rest, when you do have some time, we're immediately filling it with like looking at our news feeds, we're filling it with activities, we're filling it with like football games, we're filling it with all sorts of stuff, maybe because we're looking to those things to provide us the security and the significance and the hope and the peace that God has for us. Or maybe, I think if you're good at doing those things, that's what you do. I'm always bad at doing stuff. And so I do those things to silence the voices in my head that says that I lack security and significance and hope. And so I just fill my schedule and fill my noise and my mind with all the noise so that I don't have to deal with the like emptiness in my own heart. But what would it look like if we realized, man, it's in Jesus, like these things that we just read about. It's in Jesus we're made complete. It's in Jesus that I don't have to perform anymore. I don't have to like prove anything to anybody. Doesn't matter what my Instagram says on it, right? Like, in fact, we should all do that. This is a random Steve moment. You don't have to pay extra for this today. We should only post things that reveal how stupid and like weak we are as people. Amen? Like, we should just do that. I might start doing that this week. I never post anything, but well, why post it, Steve? You get up in front of us and show it every week. Like, I'll just take a picture of you. It's in Jesus we're made complete. What does it say? Like all of those things that were hostile to us, the certificate of debt against us, those things that you strive for, like that you have to like earn off before the Lord. Oh, it's finished. Christ took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You can enter into Christ's rest. Because you don't have to strive, you don't have to prove it, you don't have to like put in all of this stuff to cover up the reality of your life. Like in him is everything. So stop trying to like earn what Christ has freely given. And then we can sit in that space and rest like physically and spiritually. A friend of mine, before I went on sabbatical, he was a pastor, went on sabbatical, never went back. So I was talking to him. before I went on sabbatical, because I think that's the way it works. Like, pastors go on sabbatical and they don't return. In fact, somebody asked me that, like, oh, are you coming back? Yeah, so wasn't sure at that point. But he said, like, Sabbath or sabbatical is like fasting from work and fasting from self-effort and striving. And when you do that, just like physical fasting, like, reveals how dependent you are on food, Sabbathing like reveals how dependent we can get on just our own self-efforts and activity and striving. And what it should do to us is expose our hearts and then bring us to Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest. And then that passage in Hebrews, I don't have it on the screen, but tells us that so we can approach him with confidence because he's a high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses, and we can come to him and find grace and mercy to help in time of need because we find our rest in him. That brings me to the dietary laws. I think it's super weird, like, how much the New Testament talks about what people eat. Like, it's there's like three entire chapters devoted to it in 1 Corinthians. There's an entire chapter devoted to it in Romans. There's an entire chapter devoted to it in Acts. There's passages like the one we're in today that talks about it. It's all over the place in the Bible. And it's like, why is that? Like, why do they talk so much about what people are eating? And I want to bring this up because it's easy for us to miss the significance of the dietary laws. Take the picture, put it on Instagram. The significance of the dietary laws, and then, but when we miss the significance of those, of what they meant to those people, I think we miss the application of this principle to ourselves. Because and I was thinking about the life of the Apostle Peter. If you're new to the Bible and you don't know about the life of the Apostle Peter, I apologize. I'm going to move through this quickly. But the Apostle Peter in Mark chapter 7 is with Jesus. And Jesus is teaching them, and Peter, because Peter, Mark is actually probably Peter's gospel transcribed through Mark. But at the end of that teaching, like, Mark tells us that in that Jesus declared all foods clean. So Jesus in Mark chapter 7 teaches them that all foods are clean. And then later on in Peter's life, after Jesus rose from the dead, he's praying on this rooftop, and he has a vision. And this vision of this sheet coming down with all this unclean food on it. And God's telling him, Peter, arise and eat. He's like, no way, I don't like pork. And he's like, eat it. And then he's like, no. And then that's exactly how it went down. Okay. And God tells him, you know, like, what I've cleansed, let no one consider unholy. Like, and then in that same chapter, he goes into a Gentile's house. And a Gentile are those people in the Jewish mind that were far from God. And Peter proclaims Christ to them. These people that were far from God get saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so the Spirit testifies to Peter that God is like sanctifying even those Gentiles. And then Peter eats a meal with them. So Peter has like Jesus' explicit teaching. He has a vision from God. He has this miracle that he witnesses. And then a few years later, he's at the church of Antioch, and he's eating with the Gentiles, and then some Christians from Jerusalem come up who all kept the law. And as soon as they come up, Peter then distances himself from the Gentiles, stops eating his ham sandwich, and goes to eating falafel or whatever he ate, right? Like, we'll go back to this story, but what we find out is that Jesus taught him, Jesus gave a miracle to him, Jesus gave him a vision, and he still struggled with this eating thing. These things that we have, they get woven into our view of like who we are as God's people and our view of spirituality, and sometimes it's hard to unwind them, and that's exactly what was going on with Peter, because food for the Jewish people was a way to identify who they were, and their identity was wrapped around it. In fact, in Deuteronomy 14, when God was giving the dietary laws to the nation of Israel, he begins with this statement before he gives the dietary laws. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then he gives them their dietary laws. The point being in the Jewish mind was that these dietary laws like give us some clarity on who we are as a people. Our identity is wrapped up in this. This is what we do. And more importantly, it tells us who's in and who's out. And that leads us to the second thing. These dietary laws created in them this sense of superiority. Because that miracle that I talked about in Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius, and he's a Gentile, and then they get saved, and then Peter has a meal with them. Beginning of chapter 11, he goes back to Jerusalem, and this is what happens, 11 chapter verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Let me just stop there. And you would think, oh, go back. Don't want to spoil it. You would think that everybody's like, praise the Lord, God's saving the Gentiles. Look at their response. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So they had this overly developed sense of two humanities, those that are in and those that were out. And they couldn't conceive that God could do something on the out and like break up their like tight grip on the in. It gave them a sense of identity. It gave them a sense of superiority. And it really caused damage to the church. In fact, we see in Acts chapter, here you see it, in Acts chapter 15, shortly after this incident, they have to have the first church council in Jerusalem to argue, do the Gentiles that come to faith have to keep all the law? And this is James is testifying here, and he made a statement, then he says this, with this the words of the prophets agree, just as is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. That text that he quoted is saying that God is going to be building a new temple, and it's a new temple of all the nations, of all peoples, of people that, whoever you think of as being the furthest from God, those are some of the people that God is going to bring into his new temple. And he says, and we don't want to trouble them from turning to God. So when we forget this and we have things that we bake into our Christianity that goes beyond our faith in Christ and that kind of falls in this category of stuff that you could do but isn't defining who you are as a Christian, when we bring those things forward and we bake them in and we don't separate them, we create an obstacle to people coming to faith. We trouble them because now we've made, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and become just like me. Not only did it create an obstacle, it obscured the gospel. We see this in Galatians chapter 2. This is the account that I was talking about when Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. It's interesting, Paul uses his Jewish name here. He probably even switched names. Says this, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's harsh language. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Let me just pause there. So the church at this point is now fracturing into different political parties. You've got the Jewish parties who don't eat their meat, and then you've got the Gentile parties who do. It's a thing. That's why they had to have the council in Acts chapter 15. It was causing division in the church. He goes on. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and then he goes on to talk about rebuking him. But I think that last phrase is important. The ESV translated, they were not keeping in step with the gospel. I think that captures the same idea. One of them, their life and his decisions and what he was doing was not consistent with what we believe. Because he was adding conditions to this fellowship in Christ that God never added. He had this sense of identity around the food, this sense of superiority, and he obscured the truth of the gospel through his failure to eat with the Gentiles. Now, this is where I want to bring it back full circle to us. Because again, most of us aren't struggling with, do I have to keep all of these rules from the Old Testament? But I think we do the same thing. I think there's things that we bake into our version of Christianity that we find identity in, that we feel a sense of superiority over other people in, and that when we do that, we create like obstacles to the gospel and we obscure the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't let anyone set in judgment over you like those guys were of Peter and get you sucked into that. So I want you to think about what those things might be. I mean, there's a couple that come to my mind right out of the gates. Like early in the life of the church, I actually had to teach on this because it was a thing. How you choose to school your children. Like, I love Jesus Christ and I love my children. And because I love my children, I choose to, right, fill in the blank. You can be a public schooler, you can be a homeschooler, you can be a private schooler. But of course, if you love your children, you will do it just like I do, right? Well, and then you have to really answer, like, which public school? Do you go to the charter school? Do you go to, like, the, or which private school? Or which way are you going to homeschool, right? Because the way I do it is way better than those other homeschoolers, right? I'm trying to be an equal opportunity offender here, so for all your parents. And we bake that into our Christianity, and when people engage with us, like we fail to separate those two. Like, God can lead Christians, like, in complete obedience to him to put their kids in public school, private school, or homeschool, period. And if we make any issue out of it whatsoever, we are not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. We are walking in hypocrisy, and we should be rebuked in the presence of all, just like Peter was. What about our politics? Right? Our politics we can bake into our version of Christianity, so it's Christ and our political agenda. And we bake those things together, we refuse to separate them, and so if you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, and you don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, and you vote just the way I do. On everything. Because I have all the answers, right? Like, you know what I'm talking about? And when we do that, what do? We create obstacles to the gospel. Because the Bible gives us all sorts of freedom in some things. There's some things that are clear. Like, you guys know me well enough to know this. Like, there are some things that are clear that are also political that we should care about. But there's a lot of things that aren't. And when we, like, fail to separate those things, we obscure Jesus Christ, and we create obstacles to follow him, and we dishonor his name. Paul's like, don't let anyone stand in judgment over you to get you to follow them in that. That's what brings us to our second point. Don't follow the headless. Don't follow the headless. It's right in the text. I'm not making this up. They're not holding fast to the head. Do you see it in your Bibles? Okay, whatever. You guys are no fun. I even showed you a football clip. Okay. I figure if I'm going to do Halloween and a video clip, I should do those in one sermon so I have less complaints. You know, they all come at once, you know. So don't follow the headless. Look what Paul says. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. He starts off there with this idea of defrauding. The ESV, I think I like its translation better. It uses the word disqualifying you. And it's really a word that comes from sporting events. I think about, like, I always like watching the Olympics whenever they're on. And, like, swimming in the Olympics, like, has all these weird rules. Like, any of you, like, competitive swimmers? Like, it seems, like, super easy to get disqualified for something on competitive swimming. Like, oh, he swam 2 feet further underwater than he was allowed to. How are you supposed to know? Like, or, like, he used the wrong kind of kick here. Or, you know, like, there's all of these things. And you can run a great race. You can run right down to the end zone. But if you don't, like, keep the rules perfectly, you will be disqualified. He says disqualified, the New American Standard, this part I like, from the prize, because that's what it was about. Like, to get the reward that is yours from being in the games. You know, and so there's these, teachers we find out that are going to come. There's these people who it says they delight in self-abasement. Some of your translations might read humility. And they delight in the worship of angels, and they take stands on visions. They're inflated without cause by their fleshly mind, and it's hard to know exactly what that's a reference to, you know, 2,000 years after he wrote that, but the essence of it is clear. Like, these are people who who like hold up their religious practices. Oh, I fast, or I keep Sabbath, or I do all the festivals, or I don't like eat pork, or I'm vegan, or you know, whatever. They delight in these their religious practices. Then they have these visions. They take their stand on. They speak about their visions. They have these religious experiences. So they have religious practices, religious experiences, but they don't hold fast to Jesus. They're practices and experiences that aren't focused you on the person and work of Christ and everything that he's accomplished for you. And he says, don't follow those people who disconnect themselves from the head. Because, and then here's his reason in verse 19, they're not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He's saying the head is Jesus Christ, and we've looked at this through Colossians. The body is his church. He says, and everything the church needs for growth flows through Jesus Christ, comes from Jesus Christ to his church. And then it actually talks about the joints and ligaments. That's you guys. And everything that he needs for his growth then flows, comes from him to his church and flows through all of you to each other. And so if you disconnect yourself from the head, if you're following any religious kind of practices or anything in your life that competes with your allegiance to Jesus, you're cutting yourself off from the source and nourishment that you need for growth. And if you're doing anything in your life that cuts you off from your connection with his body, you're cutting yourself off from the source of nourishment and growth, and you're following the headless ones. So what the Apostle Paul is telling us is like, we need to stay connected to Christ. We need to stay connected to each other. He uses this word knit together. It says held together in the New American Standard, but it's actually the same word that he used back in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Look what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for all who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's the phrase there, knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that the epicenter of the Christian struggle is this idea of being knit together in love. And it's the same language, it's the same word that he uses here, that when we're knit together and we're connected to Christ, this nourishment that we need flows from Christ through each other to us, and we grow. There is growth in no other place than him. He's the only one that can give us what we truly need. Now, the Apostle Paul unpacks that for us in Ephesians 4. He uses almost the exact same language in Ephesians 4, but he makes it a little bit more practical and unpacks it for us. So I wanted to kind of end there this morning. In Ephesians 4, he says this. As a result, and he's talking about the ministry of the word in the church. He says, as a result of the ministry of the word in the church, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Don't just get blown around by all these influences that are around you. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the entire body, or the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This knitting together actually has a practical way to live it out. I talk about this in Essentials class, and I always make a big deal about this, like speaking the truth in love. If you've been around the Christian, like Christendom for a while, you might have heard that phrase, and it typically goes like this, like, hey, Chuck, I love you, man, but I'm going to speak the truth in love to you right now, which means, well, what am I going to say to Chuck?
Good things.
No, not good things, right? Everybody knows I'm about to tell him what Scotty told me about him last night, like, right? Like, you guys with me? That's not what it's talking about. Like, we're not supposed to be a bunch of bullies going around and, like, speaking truth and love to each other. Listen to what it says. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him. The speaking the truth isn't what I do. That's what you all do. We're supposed to be growing in this fluency of understanding who Christ is and what he's done for me and how that intersects with our daily life, and then speak that to each other to direct them to Christ so that they can be like focused on Jesus and they can experience everything that Christ, that God has for them in Jesus Christ. It's not about rebuking somebody. It's about seeing them connect to Christ. Because then it says, from whom, when we're connected to Christ, the entire body, according to the proper working of each individual part, like God has created every single one of you for a unique and specific purpose here at Creekside. And when you're connected to Jesus Christ and living in submission to Jesus Christ and being nourished in Jesus Christ and the body's coming around you and speaking the truth in love so you grow up in all aspects to him, you begin to function according to the proper working of each individual part, and then the whole body grows with the growth that is from God. So Paul's like really resisting anybody that will distract you from that. He wants your growth. He wants my growth. He wants the growth of the church. He wants the glory of Jesus. And it comes from speaking the truth in love, growing up into Christ, living in submission to him, doing our thing like he called us to do it. There's so many ways we get distracted. We get elitist and superior and find our identity in our doctrine or in our church or in our choices or in our politics or in our... It's all about Jesus. And the nourishment that we need comes from him through each other so that we can grow. So Brian, why don't you come up? You know, as we're wrapping this up, I just want to challenge you guys to do business with the Lord. You know, like if he exposed anything that you feel like, if you're even questioning it in your mind, that maybe there's this thing that I find identity and superiority in that's rising up to like the level of Christ, because it's in Christ we're supposed to find our identity and we're supposed to live with humility, not superiority. If there's anything that's even in your mind that's probably competing for that, like I would suggest to you that it probably is. Like I'm just going to assume it is. So do business with the Lord on that. Confess that to him and just ask him to help you to like live fully, finding your identity and significance in Christ and living in the humility that he models for us. And, you know, and if there's things that are detaching you from the head, if there's things that are detaching you from his church that are getting in the way of you like being a part of this process it talks about in Ephesians 4:14 or Colossians 2 here, like confess those to the Lord too and just recommit yourself to pursuing Christ and learning to speak his truth to each other to encourage you into him and to like serve his people like he would call you to. And if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, like this journey of being made complete in him is a great journey. And there's no other alternative. When you detach yourself from the head, that you know you're not getting the nourishment you need. And so the life that God calls us to is found only in Jesus. And I'd call you to put your trust in him. So Brian, why don't you close us, then I'll close us in prayer.